Thank you, Lord, for your presence. Yeah, Lord, and that we can worship you. Such a privilege to be able to come into your presence, Lord. And know, that, Lord, that we're your people. We belong to you, purchased at such a great price, the blood of Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Worship your name. Thanks, everyone, for bringing us to this place in the Lord right now. Just before I get going, just to let you guys know, we're going to be changing times. So we're going to be meeting from 12 o'clock as normal to 1:30, and then from 2:30 until 4:00 in future. Just a little bit extra. I was here last Sunday night with the PM congregation, and they run 2 hours, 5 o'clock to 7 o'clock. So we looked at our times, looked at how we've been doing things, and we thought we could just extend it a wee bit. But well done for you guys for coming out. I mean, it's 2 o'clock on a Sunday afternoon. How many of you are giving up your afternoon nap to be here? I see that hand. Yeah, at least you're honest, eh, Gerard? Just put your sunglasses down, so if you fall asleep, I won't know. Yeah. But this afternoon, a bit of a family time. We're bringing in some folk into membership. We had the meeting just before. We brought about 15, I think, this afternoon. So, yeah, God's adding to us as a family. And so I'm going to change tack a little bit the way I did the previous one. Just, you know, why membership? I thought maybe we should just look at that question a wee bit, because sometimes you guys have to answer that question to other people. You know, why do you have to be members of a church? And social media is so interesting because, you know, American politics, I suppose, is a good example of social media. For the last, how many years has Trump been president? 4 years. So for the last 4 years, 51% has been happy and the other 49% not. And now the next 4 years, potentially, we don't know what the outcome is yet. The other 49, they've now become 51. And the 51's now become 49, potentially, because I know they're still fighting over it. But that's a good picture of what's happening in American politics, a good picture of what often happens when a topic is brought out. I know Andrew brought out quite a controversial topic on his Facebook page yesterday. And you get people there. Half the guys are, yeah, fantastic, truth, brothers, preach it. Other half, this is terrible, this is horrible. How dare you put this post up? It was quite provoking. And so often people, when you talk about membership of a church, you'll get half the people saying, you know, nowhere in the Bible say you've got to be a member of a church. And other half say, no, it's great and it's wonderful and they can find scripture for it. So just to try and help us and understand, I want to talk about family this afternoon. And you know, why do we have membership? Well, ideally, we would want one church per city. That was the original pattern in the early church. If you went to Cape Town, there was the Church of Cape Town. You went to Johannesburg, there was the Church of Johannesburg, and that was it. So if you didn't like the Johannesburg church, they didn't have 50,000 other options you could go and pick and choose from. You either joined that church or nothing, you know, and so, but today there is a lot of different understandings of values, of kingdom values, and how to express those in the form of the church. So as Joshua Generation, we're not the perfect church, we're not the only church, we know that. We're just a church, part of God's plan, part of his bride right across the globe. And we're all co-laboring together, we serve the same God, fight the same devil. But sometimes there's differences in terms of values and understanding of how to live out those values. And so for us, we've got a particular understanding of how God wants to build church and how we should live out our truth and the values that we believe is written in Scripture. Because even on social media, you see people saying, yeah, but I just go back to the Word of God, you know. Also, they've got the absolute understanding of truth. I don't know if any church has got the perfect understanding of truth. We wish we could say that we do, but we probably don't. But we look for fruit, and we believe in our hearts, as best we know how, right now, we are living out the expression of church that God wants. That's what we believe. We know this probably if the Lord was to appear right in our midst, he would say, hey, why you do that? I don't like that. You could do better here. You're doing well there. We see letters written to the seven churches, as written to the Angelos, the lead elder of that particular church, the leader of that church, in the seven churches of the book of Revelation. And five out of the seven churches were not doing well. And I said, you need to, and the Lord Jesus himself says, you need to adjust, or, and there was consequence if they didn't. To the church, he said, no, you're doing okay. You're doing well. So we want to be a part of the two. I don't know about you, but when I stand for the Lord one day, I want to know that I've served and run my race well. Imagine putting your ladder up against the wrong building, you know, church-wise or anything-wise in this life. But the most important thing is, what are we taking into eternity? Not this building, not our careers, all we're going to take is us, the bride of Christ. That's the only thing that Jesus died for, the bride of Christ, which is made up of a whole lot of people who profess to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior and are born again in their spirits and have surrendered their life to Jesus. That is what the church is, isn't it? We know it's not the building. We know it's not the programs. We know it's not the name, Josh Generation. It's just identify a group of people who believe in a particular biblical pattern and understanding of how to build church. And in Amos 3, verse 3, I haven't given the guys at the back these scriptures. I'll just quickly pop them out quickly. Amos 3, verse 3, do two walk together unless they've agreed to do so. So we need to have an agreement on how to build church. Otherwise, we're going to be divided. And a divided house will not stand. And so we want to be a house that stands. You know, 1 Corinthians 3 says, be careful how you build, because your work is going to be tested by fire. That, if that's for you individually, how you live your life is going to be tested by fire. You've got to pass everything that you do in this life through the flames of truth. And that applies to every single one of us. No one's going to escape that. And then likewise, as a church, as leadership, we've been entrusted to lead God's people into building the kingdom of God. And we're not over you guys in a sense, but we are over you in terms of, because the Bible says we're over you, in terms of not lording it, but in terms of God's given us authority to build the church up, not to break it down or to make ourselves bigger than what we should be. We've just been entrusted with his beautiful bride to prepare it for that day when you stand before the Lord Jesus. And I don't know about you, but I've got one life to live and I don't want to mess it up. I don't want to come into eternity. He says, Russell, everything you've done, it's just you poured yourself out. You denied yourself to all these things and you did this over here, but that wasn't my will. This is my will over here. And you missed it. I'm sorry, my mate, but you're going to pass through the flames. You will come through. It says, you're burning on the bum. You're just going to escape through, but all your works are going to get burnt up. That's not great, you know. Think about that, guys. You know, we sacrifice. You guys could be having your nap right now. You're sacrificing his nap. I'm just kidding. He could be, and he thinks, but what? Then, you know, the Lord says, Kirat, you could have slept. Because how they were building wasn't according to my pattern. And so we want to make sure that we look to the scripture, and everyone says they look to the scripture, okay? There's no one who builds a church and says, oh, by the way, we just ignore the Bible. They all say we use the Bible. Even the Jehovah's Witnesses use the Bible. Everybody uses the Bible. And everyone thinks that they've got a good understanding of truth. And so this is what we believe. We've laid it. We've set our destiny on the truth that we understand. And so when you guys go through those who've gone through the orientation recently and watched and saw the values of this church as we see and understand in Scripture, and the Bible says we know in part, see in part, but we're looking through a glass dimly, so we don't have a full understanding, but we think we've got a pretty complete understanding, enough in order to please the Lord Jesus. And he's building his church. And we trust, as we open our hearts to him, that he will identify the areas that we need to change and need to cut away and change direction and course. There have been times when the Lord has spoken to us and rebuked us as leadership and said, you're taking a wrong turn here, go over here. And so there's been times when we've had to adjust and pull back, turn around and go in a different direction. And so, you know, Colossians, and I use the scripture a lot, I know Colossians 1, 28 and 29, because this is very real, so I'm sort of starting at the end and then looking backwards in terms of membership. You know, why membership? Well, quite simply, we want to know who we have to give an account for. We want to know who those who are building with us, who are journeying with us in this life, because we've got limited time, limited energy, resources, and we need to make sure we focus them on the things that God's called us to do. So if we look And Paul's speaking to the church in Colossae. He says, we proclaim him, Jesus, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end, I labor, struggling with all his energy, which works so powerfully in me. And so, all us as elders, leaders, deacons here, comm leaders, we've all got to stand for God one day and say, Lord, we did the best that we know how. This is how we understood what your word to say. And these are the guys, Lord, that we've brought with us. Here they are, Lord. You know, Hebrews 13:17 says we've got to give an account to God one day for you. And says that's why it says obey your leaders, because they've got to give an account one day for you and make their job a joy. Otherwise, it would be no benefit to you. So, well, we appeal to you to make our job a joy, which doesn't mean that you can't challenge us and question. In fact, I welcome questioning and challenging, to be honest. I love when people say, but just help me understand, what did you say there? What did you mean, you know, about what you said on Sunday? So feel free to ever challenge me on any scripture. Don't do it in this forum. It's not going to be helpful. You're welcome to do it outside this forum. And just to come and say, I don't quite understand what you meant by that statement, you know, or how you see that scripture. Can you just help me to understand a bit better? So that's the reason why we have membership. We want to know, quite simply, who are we walking with? Who are we responsible for? And so when guys come up to get prayed in, you're not locked in for life. It's not, you know, Hotel California, you can join, but you can never leave. But hopefully people would be committed to say, Lord, this is, has God put you here? If he hasn't put you here, don't come up and stand here in front, you know. If you don't feel convinced in your heart that this is where God wants you for the next who knows how long. Because we need all hands on deck. This is a serious business, building the kingdom of God. It's not a hobby. It's not something we do part-time, you know, something we just do because we've got nothing else to do or just to fill in the time. You know, work and career is the most important thing in my life. My family is the most important thing in my life. Church, I'll do that as part of my extramural activities. This has got to be seen as the primary aspect of your life. And the scripture to support that, you know. Jesus said, you know, people came to Jesus and they said, your mother and brothers are waiting outside for you. And he's busy ministering at the time. And he said, well, the Jewish had a culture of honor of elderly people and parents. And so, the first command with a promise is honor your mother and father. And so he wasn't sort of dissing his mother when he said the next statement. He said, who are my mother? Who are my brothers? But those who hear the word of God and obey it. So for Jesus, this is family. He's the older brother. He's the firstborn among many. And what is the purpose of Jesus coming here? Well, scriptures that would say he came to defeat the enemy, to overcome the enemy, that we might be freedom, that we might have salvation. But all those are overflows from Jesus came that we might know the Father. What unites us all here today? The Father. Jesus linking us up to the Father. He came to, mankind was in a pitiful state. Romans tells us that there was none righteous, not even one. Not even Mother Teresa. You know, nobody was righteous in God's eyes, not one person. So Jesus came to bring the Father and the people, will offer the people opportunity to come into relationship with the Father. So Jesus came, he lowered himself, it said, he renounced his power in a sense, in terms of he came into a human form. Have you thought about that? His baby's here. Jesus was a baby, absolutely vulnerable, just lying there, couldn't speak. Have you thought about that, eh? How vulnerable he made himself. For years, he wouldn't have been in a position to defend himself or saying, that's a phenomenal, I can't get my mind around that. So this all comes down in essence to why are we all here today? Because we have the same Father. We're brothers and sisters. And this family, according to Scripture, is the most real family that we have. So a lot of people battle with that because they think, but my blood family, surely they pretty important and they, you know, above you guys. I mean, you guys could disappear, but my blood family is always there. True. But according to Scripture, this is the eternal family. You have no guarantee that your blood family will be with you in eternity. was just sharing earlier that, you know, from my side, mostly Scottish grandparents. One I found out actually was Danish, stroke Austrian. But not one of my grandparents, as far as I know, were Christians. Not one of my aunts and uncles, not one of my cousins. Only person I know in my own family is my mom, who gave her life to the Lord. I led her to the Lord shortly after I got saved. But other than that, unless they, the ones who've died, unless they gave their lives on their dying moments, but there's no evidence or fruit of that, I will never see most of my biological family ever again, according to Scripture, according to how I understand it. But some of you guys, I don't really know you well at all. And you, I will see in eternity. And you will be my family for thousands and thousands and thousands of years. And the thing that will unite us is that we have a heavenly Father. So what does it look for us down here on this earth and the outworking of that? And what will that look like in terms of what do we, how do we present as the church? And what should our response be to this understanding of this amazing heavenly Father we've got, who adopts us into his family? And it's a privilege, really, an honor to be called sons and daughters of the living God. That we can, have you ever thought about that? Like, who's your mommy? Who's your daddy, you know? And, oh, my daddy is the Father in heaven. You know, that's powerful, man. It's really powerful. You know, often we'll boast, when you're a child, you often boast about your father, if you had one in your life involved. And your father is always the strongest person on the planet. And, you know, they were the most amazing people, generally speaking, talking, except for those who had difficult childhoods. But often you hear kids talk about their father, like he's this phenomenal person, you know. Chuck Norris gets advice from him, you know, and all this. And you know, but who's our heavenly father? This is so out there. He's just so heavenly. He's just above all things. He created all things, and we belong into this family. I know it blows our minds because we are limited in our understanding of this truth. But let's put up John 1. You know, you read a lot from the book of 1 John, some portions there. And John is an apostle, one of the original 12 apostles. And this is written in his later years when he was a very old man. And he was known as the apostle of love. And here we just see, I mean, this whole book is just dripping with the word love. Just dripping with it. Love, 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 you know. And always about the family of God, the bride of Christ. If you want to put up 1 John 1, verse 1 to 7, please. That which was from the beginning, he's talking about Jesus, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at with our hands, have touched. This we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim it to you, the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you may also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make your joy complete, our joy complete. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you, God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. And we know in the recent while that in Josh Jen, four of our lead elders have stumbled in the area of sin, and we have to pull them off frontline ministry for a season, one indefinitely. One we're going to restore probably next week. I'm going to pray him back into leadership. But we've seen that as you bring, these guys brought things into the light. Okay, one was caught out, but three, four, another extra guy, brought things into the light. And God has come and purified and worked in their lives. Because the Bible says as we bring things into the light, God purifies us and we can have fellowship with one another. And that's what it comes down to, that we can express the love of God towards one another as we allow him to purify us and set us free from the things of this world. As we recognize and get a revelation that we are heavenly destined. Our destiny is eternity. Our destiny is heaven. And the great news also is that there will be a restored earth. You know, the world is pretty much deteriorating, but there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth. He's going to burn up the old earth and there's going to be a new one. Isn't that wonderful? And we're going to reign and rule, the Bible says, with Jesus across nations, planets. I don't know what that all means, But there's talks about us reign. It's going to be work to be done in eternity. It's going to be very exciting, folks. This little image of sitting on a cloud playing a harp is not very helpful. Eternity is going to be phenomenal, phenomenal. It's going to be out of this world, literally. But, you know, there's a saying that in this life, this is the closest to hell that born-again believers will ever come. Because it's a bad world in some ways. Outside, we can look around, it's like beauty around us. And there's so many incredibly beautiful things in this world. Incredible. But there's such a flip side to this world of the ugliness of mankind. And the Bible says, save yourself from this evil and depraved generation. And this is the closest to heaven that the unbelievers will ever come. Because there is some good stuff in this world. And this is the closest they'll ever taste of heaven. And what could be have been for them. We've got to so watch out for false doctrines in this time, folks. And that's one of the things that Andrew was hitting yesterday, was a false doctrine in the post that he put up about a particular church movement. And people are objecting, saying, but I've benefited from this ministry. How dare you say that it's false? You see, within false ministries, there's often 90% good stuff. And because God's word still is a power still within the life of God's word. But buried in there is a lot of poison, which is not helpful for the bride of Christ, not helpful for the church. In fact, our greatest enemy right now probably is sometimes churches that are not following good doctrine, because they would support the world in a lot of immoral activities. And it's sad to see churches one by one collapsing around the world. And the remnant is getting smaller and smaller, those who are standing for truth. The Bible says in the end time, brother will betray brother. And we're seeing that. They're betraying us by not standing for truth. And leaving us often out on a limb on our own. And we look weird and legalistic and hardcore. But in reality, it's quite simple and straightforward that we can see in Scripture. But we're talking about family. And the family of God is the most powerful thing when it's unleashed on this planet. It can affect and change society around it. We were in the UK a few years ago, and in areas like in Liverpool, I think it was, where the Puritans would often, guys like, I think it was Cadbury's, who make chocolate and things like that, and Lever Brothers, they would build whole villages for their people and really good quality houses because they really believed in looking after their people. And they impacted society by the way they lived their lives, just by displaying the love of God and exhibiting it. Because the people are looking, they're saying, where is the love of God? You know, I've often used the example of Richard Attenborough. What's the other Attenborough? David, the nature guy. And someone's interviewing him, and they said, but surely, because I mean, the Romans tells us that nature screams out God. It just declares God. It's so incredible, nature. Incredible. And you think a guy like him who works with nature would be so, see God in every, you know, this is phenomenal. This is definitely, there's no evolution here. This is a design, by design. And he said, no. Because it's weird, when you in this place of deception, you'll only see through a certain lens. He said, no, I don't see God in nature. He said, because I see a worm boring its way into the back of an eye of a child in Africa. And think, look at that evil, look at that, how broken, not forgetting that mankind handed over this world to the enemy, who has brought in a lot of disgusting stuff into this world in terms of disease and sickness and just bad things. So it's interesting, the veil was not lifted there. You could only see it through a particular lens and not be able to see God in that. So the world is looking for God. It really is. But often, like I always say, they don't know it. But so we've got to be those who display it and who live it. We're a living bride. We're a living... Oh, I've always got to pronounce this word correctly. Eh? Organism. Yeah. I told you, I got it wrong in Mossel Bay once. I got the word right the first time. Then when you're up here, often you can trip over your words because you sort of got one shot at saying what you're going to say. And I thought I said the wrong word, so I then said the wrong word. Then I realized, no, now I'm saying the wrong words. So I tried to go back, and by that time it was a shambles. And I don't blush, but I was blushing that day. But they're my family and they love me through all my weaknesses and mistakes. So we're called to have fellowship with one another and to display that fellowship that the world can see Jesus. You know, where is Jesus? Here he is. There he is, my disciples. You know, Jesus, we're Jesus' disciples. We're those who follow after Christ. We are Christians, which means that we are Christ-like. We're not Christ, but we're Christ-like in our nature. We've got, as we heard last week, we've got the fullness of God resident within us. The fullness of God. And I think if Christians fully, speaking for to myself as well, if we fully understood the power within us, the very God who created the whole world has said that his power is living within our little frail human bodies. If we fully understood that, I tell you what, I think we would be very, very transformed as people in terms of how we live our lives. We would be burning at a higher level. The things of this world would grow faintly dim in the light of his glory and grace. It would be a genuine statement. We sometimes even weigh in my own life, I wonder, how dead am I really, you know? I see the flesh creeping in all the time, just wanting to pander to my comforts, my interests, just things of this world. I mean, we're living in a time when technology is phenomenal, and the availability of things to tickle our ears and to just to play with, toys that didn't exist 100 years ago. You know, somebody came to meet me the other day at Mug and Bean, and he came from one direction and I came from another, and he arrived on a motorized skateboard. This thing's got a remote control and headlights and little taillights and where did this all come from? You know, the guy can sit there 40 k's an hour and he sets the cruise control on the thing. You know, in my day, you hopped on a hill and you went down and crashed and broke your head open. So things have changed. There's so much to take us off what God is wanting to do as a church. So much, you know, the same scripture applies today as it applied back in Jesus' day. You know, come follow me. And we had three excuses, you know. I've just got to go and check this field. And you see people, they get so caught up in building a house. And it's fine to build a house. I'm preaching over here now, okay. Sometimes I'll push truth over here, doesn't mean there's not truth over here, okay. So sometimes I'll push it over here. And those of you who have been around long enough know that I'm just stretching you and your understanding. And doesn't mean I don't believe that there's a middle road. But sometimes we get so caught up in building things of this world, you know, and building a house and come follow me. I'll get there. I've just got to do this. One, I've just got to go check up. I've just got to buy a new car. I've just got to work a bit harder to pay off that car. I've just got to. And we miss the timing and the purpose of God for our lives. And you know, sometimes God doesn't always give second chances. You know, we often were taught back in the day, no, God has second chances, sometimes, not always. Because Moses wasn't given a second chance. He blew it. He's not like, oh, sorry, God, no, it's okay, Moses, I understand, it's all right. No, no, you won't go into the promised land. David, he sinned, and he was forgiven, and there was consequence. And then did he go, God even said to him, David, you won't build the next temple. Solomon, your son will, because you're a violent man. And so he had done stuff that God says, like, you know, you can be forgiven, but sometimes the Bible says there's consequence to sin. And sometimes there's consequence to our actions of time, we waste resources in this life. And then suddenly we realize, whoa, I haven't built according to God. Men, especially, when they get older, look for their families. They're approaching retirement, they realize, but was that it? I'm at the age now where I would have retired miserably in the world. And I look back over my life and think, was that it? It was so quick. I heard people say it's going to be quick, but I didn't realize it would be that quick. It went very fast. And really, was that it? And did I pour myself out into that job and that career? Did I really do that? I can't believe it. Sometimes when I think of the things that I did in this life, when I wasted energy, when I could have been rather repurposing it for God's kingdom. And again, I'm pushing it over here. There is a balance, we know. But don't use the balance always an excuse all the time to not serve God. Because every time I preach over here, guys say, oh, but remember the balance. Remember the balance. You know, don't get too carried away. And I feel that sometimes I'm sinning when I teach you guys that, no, don't worry about the balance. you know, because then people relax. Oh, okay, I don't have to do that then. He's just making a point, an interesting point. Okay, let's get back to here now, please. I can just chill, you know, just chill. And Jesus didn't come to chill, man. You know, it goes so fast, eh? It goes so fast. Before you know it, you're standing before him, and have you served God with your whole life? What does he want? He wants your heart. He wants your heart. And as I said, when men get older, they often panic, and they look for their families, and their families have moved on. There's that poem that where the guy looks for his... What's it? Cat Cradle. Yeah, Cat in the Cradle. Something like that. Yeah, it's... who wrote it? Was it... sorry? Harry Chapman. Yeah. You remember that poem where but the son always wanted to spend time with his father. His father always says, tomorrow, you know, tomorrow I'll get to you, tomorrow. There'll be a time, son, there'll be a time. And his son grows up and suddenly he looks for his father. And his son's busy now, his son's made his own life. And he just realized, it's come full circle. And so break the circle in your life if you find that God hasn't got your heart. He has not a grasp of the true family of God, of the love of God. Then repent of it. Repent. You don't want to get to the place where all the works get burnt up, you know. You burnt yourself for your career. You burnt yourself for stuff which is not kingdom focused. Everything has to be kingdom focused. It's not an outrageous statement. That shouldn't be an outrageous statement. It should be normal. As you can see, I'm passionate about the kingdom of God. And I'm really, when I'm preaching like this, not to work you up or work myself up, it's to, you know, when you stand before God one day, I really want him to say, well done, good and faithful servant of you. I'd hate it if you got there and it all got burnt up. Thank you, Lord. Let's go to 1 John 3, verse 11. I'm wondering time was. What time are we finishing? Oh, it's supposed to finish now. Oh. Okay. Okay, but this flows the whole way through the scriptures I had. This is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. And it's not just being nice to one another and just saying, oh, I love you and I love you back. It's more, it runs deeper than that. It means laying down your life like Jesus laid down his life. That you would lay down your life for one another. That you'd be inconvenienced for one another. That you'd make an effort towards one another. Whether you like the person or not, that you would reach out to them and invite people around your house that are different to you. As we always invite people who are the same, you know. And you can relate. You can talk about stuff that you've got in common. It's an easy friendship. And sometimes the Lord wants us to go break all that and sit with someone that you really can't identify with. That you've got nothing in common except the Lord Jesus himself. And to find one another in that place, you know, and to find each other. And say, tell me about your life. Tell me about you. I want to know about you. And just pick up on that person. The family of God, we're going to land now. Pardon? Yes, we're going to do that now. So yeah, just all the scripture I got, just love. Okay. Maybe just see if I'm sorry, just give me one moment just to see if I should. Maybe we'll just one more scripture then. 1 John 3, verse 21-24, please. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask because we obey his commands and we do what pleases him. Let that be over your life, that you obey him, his commands, and you do what pleases him of your life. And this is his command to believers in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. Those who obey his commands live in him and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know by the Spirit he gave us. So if Christ is living within you, there should be evidence of that through the love that we have one for another. And we should primarily be building towards one another as a family. We should prioritize it. We really should. I mean, I've got a blood family, I've said many times, and I love them dearly. And I do prioritize them in a sense. But the church family for me is I've got to be honest, is a high priority for me. So I try and find the balance of seeing them and loving them and caring for them, and I love my family dearly. But I realize that this is my primary family, if I understand truth correctly. This is my primary family, and that's according to the scripture. And so let's be those who make an effort to find out and love one another. I think many do. But let's, for all of us, I mean, you all need to be on the same page as this in terms of loving one another.